Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I can tell you was already getting excited.
Glory to God.
You know, when you just get around the Word, it's the Word that does it to you through the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. If you keep just hanging around the Word, you know, I've done some extended meetings. Dad Hagin talked to me about it some, and I backed up away from it because I just some things you can't say. But anyway, I've done some extended meetings, 3 weeks long, talking about morning and night, for three
glory to God.
Glorious weeks.
Yeah,
and we proved every theory of church growth wrong.
Yeah.
The first theory we proved is that people won't come. They was almost knocking each other down, getting in the door every
glory
night.
To God.
Because when you get saturated in the anointing and the anointing gets on you, you can't live without it.
Amen.
When you find out what you've been missing, oh, you want more of it.
Amen.
And we had services morning and night during this time too, you know, 3 weeks. And I've done it couple of years, you know, several meetings that way, because the Holy Ghost led us to. We was in a position to be able to do that. But we proved that theory wrong. People came, and they were excited. Miracles begin to happen. I remember this, and what got us into this is one of the things that got us into this is I began to share some stuff that Dad Hagin said at his last meeting on planet Earth before he moved to heaven. I was with him there in Canada in a private setting. In fact, Dr. Dufresne was in those meetings also. And we were in a private dining room one night, and the Holy Ghost came on Dad Hagin. I say private, it was in a hotel, and they just set up like a little buffet thing inside this private room so that I think there's 12 or 15 ministers, men and women, sitting there, and Dad Hagin and them invited us to be there, you know. And Dad Hagin was sitting at the head of the table, and Dr. Dufresne was sitting to his immediate right. And then I'm sitting to the right of Dr. Dufresne, so I'm in biscuit-throwing distance of Dad Hagin. You know what I mean? I mean, you can throw a biscuit. Ever been to the home where the road rolls? You know what I mean? We used to sling biscuits in the country. It ain't new to us. You know what I mean? But suddenly, while we're eating, I mean, just normal conversation, he suddenly dropped his fork, spoon, whatever it was he had in his hand, and it clattered and clanged. So you could imagine the noise caught our attention, so I turned and looked. And Dad Hagin grabbed the sides of the table, and he said, "My Lord, I sensed the Holy Ghost." And then he began to speak in other tongues. And when he spoke in other tongues, he interpreted. And this is what he said. He said, "God has led you into small things." He said, "Now He's going to lead you into the larger things of the Spirit." And he said, then he's going to lead you into a place in the Spirit that you've never been before. And he said, when you arrive there, he said, you're going to say, "My, my, my, I didn't know this world existed." And I believe that we are pressing into this time. We're pressing into this season. And one of the things that he said under that anointing, because he began to talk, and if you knew it was around Dad Hagin like your pastors were and things like that too, and some of you here, were in a private setting, he was not really a question answerer. And if you could recognize that and let the Holy Ghost move on him, he was a lecturer. There's a difference. He only talked under the anointing. And when he yielded to it, and when it come on him, he would begin to share things. You know what I mean? And there's nothing wrong with asking questions. But it seemed like when you started asking the question, sometimes he'd get bogged down. Not that he didn't answer, but when the anointing came on him, it would go. But one of the things he shared, he started, under the anointing, he started saying this, "My, my, my, oh, Lord, yes, I see that. My, 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 yes, Lord, I see that. Oh, my, I see that, Lord." And of course, we're wondering, what does he see? Just like you, what does he see? My eyes are popping out. What's he seeing? Is there something here? You know, in his latter days, you know, remember Michael Leaney?
Yes.
Michael Leaney and Micah Neeney, two angels, stayed by him. And I figured them fellas come in the room or something. But I didn't see him, but they were with him a lot, you know, and he would tell us, not in a, you know, a goofy, weird way, but what they were doing. Their pastors were there, and some of you, I'm sure, when he mentioned some of these things, but he was saying, my. Yes, Lord, I see we got to do that. We got to do that. The church has got to do that. And I thought, well, what's it got to do? Just tell us. You know, because he's having this conversation with the Lord about, yes, Lord, I understand. Yep, Lord, I see that. Yes, you know how he would do. Yeah, right. I understand that. I see that. And I was thinking, well, what do you understand? What do you see? Because I wasn't saying it too loud in my mind because I didn't want lightning to strike. You know what I mean? I wasn't being disrespectful. You know what I mean? He said, I see that. My. He said, boys, he said, we got to get back to having extended meetings. He said, we got to get back to waiting on the Lord. He said, the Holy Ghost as a whole is grieved with this generation because they won't take time to wait upon Him. He said, the generation wants signs and miracles and wonders, but they don't want the miracle worker in their midst. They won't reverence Him. They won't honor Him. They won't wait on Him. And so I thought, what's going on? You know, get back. And so he began to talk. And he talked about the meetings that he used to have that was 4 and 5 and 6 and 8 weeks at a time and sometimes even 9 weeks long. And he said, we've got to get back to having extended meetings. Now, he didn't say we had to have 9 weeks or 3 weeks or a whole week or 2 weeks, but he just said get back to having extended meetings. You know what I mean? And in a sense, this is an extended meeting. Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. This is, in a sense, based on normally what people do in Christianity today. It's kind of that way. But anyway, he said, we got to do that. And he began to tell the stories that we've already heard. And I know the ministers here that followed after his ministry, followed after the Lord through his ministry, is he said that in those times that they were having the extended meetings, that he would go into a church and he would begin to minister the word. And he would speak twice a day, Monday through Friday, and usually they'd take off on Saturday because they had extended meetings, give people a day of rest and him to rest. But he would start speaking on Sunday night. The pastor would speak on Sunday morning, you know, to his people, which is right. And then he would start on Sunday night and then have 2 services a day, Monday through Friday. And so that would be 10 services during the week and then 1 service on Sunday. And so that would be 11 services that he would do every single week. And he said to us in that room under the anointing, he said many times it was over in the 3rd week before the miraculous really began to start happening. And of course, I'm thinking, well, tell us why. But he didn't, you know, because he got going on along another route and telling us some other things about end times. And if we have time, we'll share some of that. But that's not my message. This is not my message. Pastor Darlene's fault. It's not my message. I didn't plan on sharing this. Planned on saying this. I've been praying. I've been studying, preparing myself. But he said that I was always over in the 3rd week before any of what you could call notable miracles began to happen and began to take place. And the environment spiritually began to change and the atmosphere began to change, conducive, not that it wasn't good and not that they have something here and there, but the greater glory, yeah, the greater glory began to take place. Where'd them words come from? Greater glory. Yeah. Greater glory began to take place on the 3rd week. And so I began to think about that and pray about it. And this was several years after he had then moved to heaven, you know, in 2003, when he moved there. He's not dead, he's alive, you understand. Yeah. So he moved to heaven. It's like Dr. Dufresne's not dead, he's alive. More alive than he's ever been, I guarantee you. You know what I mean? But he moved to heaven, and then I begin to think about it there, and not just naturally. I mean, because, you know, you go on and forget about it. You know, I was sitting in that room, and I didn't really think much of it. But it's about 2.5 to 3 years later, maybe 4, you know, which would be on over to 2007, and I begin to get stirred up about it. And I guess it would be before that. Maybe in 2005 is when I started really getting stirred up. I got stirred up about it. And I began to pray about it. And I said, Lord, why is it that he was talking about that it would always over in the 3rd week before the more notable type miracles were happening, at what we would call spectacular type things? And why would that take place? And I believe, and I don't know, you just have to judge it and see. I believe what the Lord kind of showed me about that was this, that when he would go into a church, how can you say this? I'll say it kindly, but this is the way to say it, I believe. Because you don't want to, you know, berate or put down anybody. He said, and this is what the Lord, I believe, showed. There was such a spiritual deficit when it come to faith because of a lack of people really studying and meditating on the Word of God, and there was no excitement, no expectation. Many people come to church, you know, and you wouldn't do that. You're not here for that reason tonight. But he said a lot of them would come to church, you know, just out of duty, and we need to go out of duty. Don't get me wrong. But you need to come with an expectation. And so what happened is, over a period of about 3 weeks, just constantly hearing the Word, faith comes by what?
Hearing.
And faith level of the audience of the church was so high, it was, the devil couldn't stop a miracle. I mean, the people just believed. I mean, when he first started off, it was like ho-hum, you know. But by week three, it's devil, get out of my way. Here I come. Because faith comes by hearing. And I'm not saying that we got to do that. Anybody's got to have a three-week meeting. I'm not saying any of that. But I do know this. I've done it. I've had three-week meetings. And I'll guarantee you, we proved every church growth theory wrong that said the people won't come. They came every service and got mad when we shut it down. I thought they was going to whoop me for leaving town. I'll tell you the truth about it. Because they wanted God. And there were times that people had to miss because something come up. But I'm talking about is on a more consistent basis, they were there. And miracles were happening. Just teaching and preaching the Word under the anointing of God. I mean, there was a lady that came in, and she was, I believe, a Methodist or Baptist. Thank God for good Methodists and Baptists and Pentecostals and all the in-betweens and wherefores. And said, "Brother Randy, you Baptist?" "Yes, I am. I believe in the water baptism. I believe in Holy Ghost baptism." Said, "Brother Randy, you a Methodist?" "Yes, I'm a Methodist. I believe in Methodists." What is that? They believe in methods that you can study in God's Word and apply those methods to your lives and principles and grow and develop. So I'm a Methodist. Said, "Are you a tongue talker?" "Yes, I'm a tongue talker. I'm Pentecostal." Why? Because I believe in the Bible. It talks about not only being baptized in water, but being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Isn't that right? And thank God for it. I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost. But we proved the theories wrong, and the people came. And one miracle that happened, it was a Methodist or Baptist lady that came that was we call it mainline denominations, you know. Didn't know nothing about faith, never heard about anything, but she had, we'd run some ads in the paper, you know, just to let people know we're having a meeting. She decided to venture out down there. And of course, she was told, "Don't you go down there." You know what I mean? They got the snakes and everything. You know what I mean? You know how the stories get out, you know, and oh, they're frothing at the mouth. You know, ain't no telling they might bite you. Don't let them bite you. You know what I mean? Yeah. I mean, just because of a lack of understanding. We don't blame her, brothers and sisters, for thinking that way. But if you don't understand and you come up on a Pentecostal that's really got a lot of fire, it's about to scare you. You know what I mean? And they get to jerking and jumping and carrying on, especially my granny. My God, it looks like it's hurting them. You know what I mean? But granny said it felt good. I'm telling you, granny did said it felt good. And so you could imagine somebody from a persuasion of a church that didn't understand those kind of things. And this lady ventured off in there and brought several of her friends to help her escape if necessary. And she was sitting there, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of one of these services, I think we was into the second week, almost the third week then, and she was sitting back about the third or fourth row. I don't know how she ventured that far forward, but she did. Third or fourth row. Then I found out later that she was totally deaf in one ear. Could not hear. They had tried the hearing aids, but totally deaf in one ear. But while we was preaching, under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, suddenly her ear popped open. Just sitting there. Just sitting there. We didn't even have an altar call or nothing. Didn't drag her down there and threaten her or nothing. I mean, just popped open. And she was going, wee, wee. And that's pretty good for a Baptist. You want to meet? Wee, wee, wee. And she got all stirred up, and the ladies are quiet down, because in their church you don't get wee, wee. You want to meet? Then in the Pentecostal churches, you know how y'all are. Y'all like that Geico pig on that zip line. Wee! My God! That's what y'all are. I mean, that's what a Pentecostal is, just that pig on that zip line. Wee! Isn't that right? And I'm not calling you pigs or nothing. I'm not calling you pigs, so don't get mad at me. But that's how the Pentecostals are, and that's why y'all scare them folks. I mean, they think something got you. But this lady, I'm telling you, she just slipped right on in there, and she thought if this part of the Bible is true, the rest is what they're saying is true. And that lady come out of that meeting not only healed, but she was baptized with the Holy Ghost and her two friends with her. They slipped around and fell in. Amen? And God's glory showed up in a supernatural way. And it's time that we have these things. Turn to Haggai, Brother Hagin called it. So in honor of him, Haggai. You know what I mean? Since we got, and when did you know you was going to turn here? Just a minute ago. Haggai. So just hang on. Amen. And that doesn't mean now that you operate in your ministry like I do. Because I do study, I do pray, and I do prepare. But I do more preparing myself than I do necessarily a message. But there's nothing wrong with preparing a message. There's different gifts, and you can't operate the same way. In fact, Dad Hagin got in trouble, if you'll remember and recall, because he was putting his teaching ministry ahead of his prophetic ministry. And then remember, he had chipped his elbow, knocked it all out of place and everything, and then he was put in the hospital, and then he heard footsteps, you know, come walking down the hall of the hospital. And he looked up. He said the door was open about, you know, 8 to 10 inches, 6 to 8 inches somewhere. He said it wouldn't visit in hours or anything. And he was fully expecting a nurse or somebody to come walking into his room. And so he looked up as the door was pushed open. And he said when the door was pushed open, he looked up and he saw somebody with some white on. And he, of course, again, just by glancing, thought it was one of the nurses. And the door pushed back too, and he looked up. He looked down first, and then he looked up, and he saw sandals on the feet of somebody and saw that they had a robe on, and looked up, and it was Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He walked into that room. He got a straight back chair like you'd have sitting in your house that was in this hospital room, and he said he took that chair, and he moved that physical chair over object beside his bed, Dad Hagin's bed, because he was laying up in the hospital bed, you know, just trying to watch him because he had knocked his elbow out of place and all that. And he sat down in that chair and folded his hands in his lap, and he said, Jesus did, and said, now I've come to talk to you about what I said to you in the automobile the other night. On the way to the hospital, the word of the Lord had come to him audibly, and he heard it, and it was like somebody sitting behind him in the car. Of course, there's nobody back there. What this voice told him, that it's not going to be turned out as bad as the doctors say it is, and you're not going to have to keep your arm in a sling as long as the doctor says you're going to have to. There will be supernatural healing that would take place, and the Lord talked to him about that. But anyway, he said, I've come to talk to you about what I told you in the automobile the other night. Could you imagine being laying up in your bed and somebody come walking down the hall and open the door and in walk Jesus Christ? Said, what did Dad Hagin do? He done the same thing you and I did. He said the hair on the back of his neck stood straight up. He said every hair you could imagine, the emotion of the moment when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walks into your room and then sits down in the chair and folds his hands and begin to talk to him about the things of God. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus is alive. I said, he's alive. He's not dead. And he is here to help us. But he sat down in that chair and he said to him, he said, the reason this happened to you, he said, is because you know the devil done it. I didn't do it. And he said, now, I knew this was going to happen to you. And you might say, and you might think, well, if I knew this is going to happen, he said, well, you would ask me, Jesus said to him, why didn't I prevent this? And why didn't I stop this from happening to you? He said, before you get angry with me, he said, you ought to thank me because I allowed this to happen. He said, for if I had not allowed this to happen to you, to get your attention, he said, you would have died by the time you reached the age of 55. Because you'd have been on the devil's territory, and you'd have been out of my will, and the devil would have made your life short. That's what he said. That's what Jesus said to Dad Hagin. Now, if that would have happened, probably more than likely, none of us would have ever met. Because Rhema Bible Training Center did not start till he was 57 years old. And then think about the ministry that expanded throughout the earth and that would not be here today. There would be no Rhema, not that Rhema's the ultimate or the end of it all. There's other people that are doing things for God and other organizations, and we thank God for that. The whole body. But it was a major part of what God would do in the last day, end time move of God. And I believe that Rhema was called to be on the cutting edge of that. But through Jesus Christ and the anointing that was imparted through the ministry. So he told him, the reason this happened to you is because you was putting your teaching ministry ahead of your prophetic ministry. And he said, that's not my will. And then he took him through the scriptures. And every time it listed the ministry offices, it always put the prophet's ministry not in rank, you understand, but in place, yes. You're putting the prophet's ministry, he said, it's always listed above the teaching ministry. He said, even though you're an anointed teacher, I'm just paraphrasing, you're an anointed teacher, he said, you have got out of my will. And he said, this is the third time that I've had to talk to you about this. And he said, you would never have lived past the age of 55 if I had not arrested your attention, allowed the devil to do this. It didn't stop him, put it like that. It wasn't God sicking the devil on Brother Hagin. You understand that? The enemy wants to take us out anytime he can. You know what I mean? But anyway, he said, if you had not, and I hadn't allowed this to happen to get your attention, he said, you would never reach that age. But anyway, and that's not the whole point of it. He said, you're just putting your teaching ministry ahead of your prophetic ministry. Now, I say that to say this. I said all that to get to this point. You ready for it? Yeah. I tell all these stories. But anyway, you get something out of all of it. You know what I mean? But I said that to say this. Dad Hagin said his natural preference was, he said his natural bent, his natural inclination was to be a teacher. He liked that. And I know what he's talking about. He said, because in a teaching ministry, you usually know when you get up, you know what I mean? It's a general rule. I mean, there are exceptions to it. You generally know that God's had you studying along a subject line, and usually you got some notes that you can go to. You know, he was a good Baptist. He learned to preach from notes, and we need notes. We need to keep us going that way. And you pretty well are comfortable in that because you know what you're going to do, basically, in the direction you're going to head, and you know what's going to happen. But when you step out in the prophetic ministry and you begin to yield to him, a prophet, a true Bible prophet, speaks by sudden inspiration of the moment. And it's not wrong to have anything planned or whatever else when you stand in that ministry. So it's more comfortable to know what you're going to do before you do it. And you know what I'm talking about. And so that was why I believe that he kind of preferred to stay in the teaching. And it was also necessary in his day especially. But in that time, it was needed to the teaching office. So I understood what he was talking about. Because there's many times that I would rather have me something all lined up. But the Lord wants us to go a whole different way. And so I've learned just to follow the Holy Ghost. And that doesn't mean now that you can operate your ministry or your calling like I operate mine. Because I haven't always been this way. And I haven't always operated this way. You understand? I haven't always. It took time for me to transition. It took time for me to move over here. And that don't mean that I've got it all right. But I do know that all I've got is Haggai. Haggai in honor of Brother Hagin. Haggai. Amen. So we're turning to Haggai something another here. In Haggai chapter 2, we'll just start in verse number 1 and just scatter the word everywhere. Amen. In the seventh month, let me just throw this in. That's what the Holy Ghost just said to my spirit, and I mean, it helps me, it might help you. The Holy Ghost that wrote the Old Testament is the same Holy Ghost that wrote the New Testament. And you can learn something about God from both of them. However, the New Testament, especially the New Testament letters, are more applicable to the Christian today, and they're written. But you can learn something from the Old, because everything in the Old is in type and shadow there that's in the New. Isn't that right? So anyway, the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible, the whole thing. You know what I mean? It says, in the seventh month, the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord. Say the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. This is not somebody's idea. This is not somebody's thoughts. This is not somebody's plans. And talking about man's. This is the word of the Lord. We want the word of the Lord. Isn't that right? And thank God for the word of the Lord. But notice that came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai. Papa Hagin would teach us to say it that way. By the prophet. So he is going to speak by sudden inspiration of the moment. A revelation that he received right then. Something that he didn't know in his natural mind. And God is going to be just as much a revelation to him as it is to the people he's speaking to, right? Because he's speaking by the word of the Lord. Verse 2, he said, speak now. Who said speak now? The Lord. The word of the Lord came to him, and the Lord said to him, speak now. This is what the Lord's saying to him. To Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Who is left among us that saw the glory of times of old? Well, there's some here that seen the glory. But he's going to talk about another glory. And I'm telling you, we've come to that glory. He said, who's left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Verse 3 in Amplified says, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not this in your sight as nothing in comparison to that? When you look back to what we had, and what have we got now? Right? Is that what you're telling me? What we got now compared to what they used to have? What have we got now? But we're going to have something better. Woo! Says, yet now here... And the King James says, yet now be strong. He didn't say quit. He didn't say give up. He didn't say throw in the towel. He said be strong.
Glory.
God always says be strong.
Glory.
Remember Paul last night, he lost his mind. If he was here with us, he was glorying in the attacks that the enemy would bring against him. He said, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. That sounds like it was negative, but it was positive. I'm here to tell you, you're strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. He said, be strong now, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and be strong, how many? All ye people of the land. So that's all of us, time to be strong. This is a word of the Lord to us tonight. It's not something I planned. This is the word of the Lord. Says, be strong, all you people of the land, saith the Lord, and what? Oh, that's an ugly word today. Oh, my Lord, that's an ugly word. He said, be strong and work. Verse 4 says, yet now be strong, alert, and courageous, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord. Be strong, alert, and courageous, O Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. And be strong, alert, and courageous, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work. Why? For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. I'm here to tell you, God's got the devil on a chain. I'm here to tell you, he's got the devil on a chain. You can imagine the most ferocious Rottweiler or bulldog you could find. He's frothing at the mouth, and he's ready to turn you into a human chop. You've heard of pork chops. Well, this is a human chop. He wants to chop, chop, chop and bite you up. I'll guarantee you when you see that he's on a chain, you might not be able to run fast before you saw that Rottweiler or that bulldog on that chain. But the moment he makes his voice known, I guarantee you them little feet of yours are going to pick up and they're going to pitty-patter. You may run a lot in one place, but you're going to be running. I'm here to tell you. You're going to be going somewhere, and you're going to try to outdistance that Rottweiler, that frothing-at-the-mouth dog or bulldog or pit bull is after you, and you're going to get beyond chain distance. And when that dog comes flying at you, ready to turn you into a human chop, you're going to stand right outside, woof, and he's going to be jerked, and he's going to wind up in the air, and he's going to hit the ground. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Well, I'm here to tell you, God's got the devil on a chain. I'm here to tell you, he wants to turn us into a human chop, but we know that God's got him chained up. How in the word you can put the devil on a chain? And I'm here to tell you, he tells us in his word, he said, I am with you. He is with us, ladies and gentlemen, in this year. Let me tell you this. I'm going to prophesy something to you. You ready for this? This will be the best year that you've ever had in your entire life. Spiritually, physically, materially, financially, and if you're in the ministry, ministerially. It's the best year. I'm talking about the best year. This is the best year. I mean, you need to grab a hold to that and go after it like a hound dog after a rabbit. Go after it. Because what you believe, you're going to receive. You said, Brother Randy, you don't know what it looks like. Well, I believe the Bible says, look not at the things which are seen, but look at the things that are unseen. For the things that you see are temporary, which means subject to change. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal, which means they're going to last. Them temporary things are going to fall by the wayside, but eternity is going to stand. God's word never changes, and the devil cannot stop it from coming to pass. The Lord is with us, and I'm telling you, that this is going to be the best year that you've ever had spiritually, physically, materially, financially, and ministerially in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The best year. Said Brother Randy, the best year. I said the best year. The best year. It's going to be my best year. My best year. Said Brother Randy, what are we going to do next year? We're going to top this one. I'm here to tell you. We go from glory unto glory. Isn't that right? Glory unto glory. Well, look at this, though, Brother Randy. Look at that, Brother Randy. Look at those limitations. The Bible says, look not at the things which are seen. If I begin to look at the things that are seen, I might not get out of bed in the morning. Pastor may have to come get me like he's threatening me. My Lord, this guy, I'll come get you. Come get you and drag you out of there. I'm here to tell you, just quit looking at the seen and move into the unseen of faith. And I'm telling you, if you'll take God's word and stand on his word, you can know this, the Lord is with us because he said, be strong and work. What does it mean, work? Work the word. Work the word. Work the word. Work the word. As long as that word lies dormant in your life, as long as the word lies dormant on your coffee table, as long as the word sits up there in your bookshelf, it's not going to do anything. But when you work the word that God has commanded us to work, which is believe it and act on it and confess it, it's going to come to pass in your life, and there is no devil, there is no demon that can stop it. Ladies and gentlemen, I remember the year of 1988. I got this highfalutin idea in the month, I believe it was, of February that I wanted to learn to fly an airplane. And I decided that I was going to learn to fly that doggone airplane. Nobody in my family had ever even dreamed of doing anything like flying an airplane. My Lord, we could hardly put gas in our faith mobile. My Lord, what do you mean fly an airplane? Don't despise the days of the faith mobile. What is a faith mobile? I never heard of that automobile dealership. A faith mobile, if you don't know, is something you pray it will start. You pray that it will get you to where you're going. And then you have to get into intercession about getting back. You know what I mean? That's a faith mobile. Hallelujah, I've been there. I've had several of them. I've had them tied together with baling wire. I'm telling you the truth. Ooh, I've been there. Won't hurt you. It's good for you. I'm telling you to help you. You can exercise your faith. I remember hearing Reverend Jimmy Swaggart said earlier on in his ministry years ago, you know, he said he didn't have no money. And he was out traveling, and he had this, I think it was old Chevrolet or something, and the engine was a shaking and a shuddering and a knocking and a beating, and he said he had to carry about as much oil as he did gas to keep it going. Oh, you remember them days, don't you? But anyway, carried about as much oil as he did gas, you know what I mean? See, I learned to drive in a 1959 Ford station wagon, and it didn't have seats in it. Had no interior in it. None. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you I did. We took a 5-gallon feed bucket, one of them plastic ones, turned it upside down, and that was your seat. And it was a standard shift, 3-shift on the column. You know, you pull it towards you in the middle, pull her down into first, and then you shove it up. And when you let off that clutch, you had to know what you was doing. If you didn't, you hopped and jerked and jumped and everything. And the problem is that bucket got to rocking. You know what I mean? And I have had the bucket come out from under me. And I'd be in a sitting position hanging onto the wheel, trying to keep this thing going. But I'm here to tell you, I just kept on. Kept going. Kept believing because I knew the Lord was with me. And I was looking for a glory that I had not been in before. Daddy had never tapped into this. Daddy didn't know anything about being able to jump out of one of those faith mobiles. You know what I mean? My daddy loved me. I mean, we didn't know we was poor. We grew up plowing mews and everything like that. G to the mew mean go to the right. Aw mean go to the left. Come up there, Kate, mean stay on that road. You know what I'm talking about right here. And if you had a good mew, you could just throw the plow lines over your shoulders and hang on to the plow or the slip pan that you're running. That's a mule's backhoe. And run that thing and just talk to that mule. And that mule would do what you told it to. So when I started making these grandiose claims that I'm going to learn to fly an airplane, my brother said he has lost his doggone mind. He can't even hardly put food on his table. And he's going to learn to fly an airplane. But I believe I had a spark inside that it was going to be used for the gospel one day. And I was going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And I was going to see people born again all over the planet.
Amen.
Amen. And so I began to dream and tell my mama. And my mama would say, well, honey, I raised you to believe you can do anything. But I don't know about this. You can believe it like this. Daddy raised us with a motto, us boys. His favorite motto was, can't, never could. Daddy didn't want you to tell him he couldn't do it because after he applied the Board of Education to the scene of learning, oh, you could do it. I'm telling you, you could do it. I'm telling you, we could help a lot of folks with that board today. I know that it's wrong to say that. But, oh, it's amazing what you can do when you got some education on your rear end. I'm telling you, Daddy, he loved us, but he believed in pointing you in the right direction. I would tell Daddy, I can't, I can't, I can't. But when he got through, I said, I could, and I can, I can. Oh, I can do all things. Let me get out here. So I made the decision. I'm going for it. So I had passed Eufaula, Alabama. You know where Eufaula is down there in Alabama? You do right over there, south of Montgomery. But I was down in Eufaula, Alabama, and I'd been traveling down that way, preaching in the little churches down there in the swamps and the hollers, you know. And I seen this sign out there on the side of the road at Eufaula, Alabama Airport. You know, it's right on, what is that, 431 that runs down through there? And right on the road there had this sign, "Learn to fly for $600. The biggest lie they ever told. But you know how they tell you half truths, then they give you the whole truth and nothing but the truth after they got you. You know what I mean? And so I seen this sign, "Learn to fly." And the way I wound up learning to fly, as I told that to my wife, and I said, "Honey, what do you think about it? Do you think that I ought to learn to fly?" She said, "Well, how much does it cost, honey? You know, how much money? You know, we're supposed to be faith folks, but still, we count the cost before we build the tower, you know?" She said, and I said, "Well, you just pray about it." She said, "I don't think that's a good idea. You know, we need this and need that. We live in one of the oldest houses in Columbus, Georgia. Nothing wrong with that. We lived in a faith house." If you never lived in a faith house, you're missing half of your life. I'm just telling you the truth about it. This house was built way back under in the early 40s, and it was built before the time of insulation and indoor plumbing. And it wasn't insulated. It was nice and clean and neat. And they did add plumbing. You know how they had the big porches on it? So it had a big back porch, and it was what they'd call a shotgun house. Shotgun house where you open the front door and the back door, and you can just see right down the hall, and the rooms are off of it in the country. You could shoot a shotgun down there. It might sprinkle and get too wide, but just shoot a shotgun through it or a rifle. Call them a shotgun house. And what would happen in this house that we were in, and this is why I'm trying to learn to fly, you know. And my wife is thinking, we need a better home. We need something that's insulated. And what would happen is we had these little gas space heaters, you know, that was set in the floor. And it had them high ceilings, 12 foot high. And it was new sheetrock and everything, but they didn't insulate it. You know, it had wood boards for years. You know how they put the old tongue and groove boards? And that's what's on the wall. So to put all that in, you had to tear it out. And the guy that had bought this house just to rent it out, you know, because we was renting it, he didn't want to go through all that trouble and expense. But it was neat and clean and all that. And so what would happen is, you know, it was good for our marriage. Because when it was cold, I mean real cold, real cold. The only way to stay warm was to hug up when you went to bed. So if you had anything again one another, you had to get it right before the sun went down. I mean, that was, some of y'all, I need to send some of y'all to these houses. You had to get it right. And then we had three of Granny's quilts. You know what I'm talking about, Granny's quilts? I mean, that's when they made them quilts. And if you got under three of them, you had to have a crane to pick that thing up to roll over. And I mean, it was weighty, and it would keep you warm. I mean, the snowman may be in your bedroom, but you're going to be warm as long as you stay under them covers. But also, you had to hook up and hug up, you know. And the only bad part was, I don't know if you've ever been and sat on a commode when it's about 0 degrees. With the human rear end. And I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm just trying to tell you where I come from. I know some of you been to the outhouse. And if you had a two-holer, you was somebody. I'm here to tell you. I don't know. I see some folks in here been that way. You know what I mean? I'm telling you where God brought me from. And His glory brought me. And I'm not bragging on Brother Randy. I'm bragging on the Lord. He wants to do it for you. His glory wants to work for you. If you'll work the word, it'll work for you. It'll work. But when you'd have to go in there on that commode and it freezing, there's something about that lid that sticks to the human rear end. Woo! So we talk about these things in church. You have a better understanding afterwards of what's going on. And if you've never had to do any of this, bless you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The word of works. We're living in this house. Come on, Lord. And I'm talking about flying a doggone airplane. You could say unequivocally that I had lost my doggone mind. I had lost it. But I had chapter and verse for it. I had lost my mind, and now I had the mind of Christ. I was not going to look at the things that are seen, but I'm going to look at something that's unseen. I'm going to look beyond where I'm at, and I'm not staying here. I'm going somewhere else. I'm going around the world with a gospel, and this is a vehicle I need to get me going in that direction. So I told my wife, and I said, honey, pray about it, because she was marginally upset. When you go to talking about flying an airplane and you need a house, you know, especially that's very important to ladies, you know. And so I was, I told her that I think in February. And I didn't say much about it because I didn't want the fur to fly. And I know y'all been to them marriage seminars and all that, and I'm not knocking it. I know we need them things, but we've always had a little bit of spark in our marriage. I don't know about you. You know what I mean? And then things kind of, you know what I mean? You don't know what I mean. But anyway, there's something about the male and the female. They say that the male operates out of this side of his brain, and the woman operates out of that side of her brain, and the woman say they ain't got no brain. That's just what's wrong with them. You know what I mean? And no, I'm not talking about we had a bad marriage, but we have had some disagreements. Minor and major. But anyway, God brought us through it all. We learned to love one another through it all. We learned that we're different. I've learned my wife now. I know exactly when to say something to her and when not to say a word. I don't know, men, if you hadn't learned that, you ain't gonna make it far. There's a time to respond and a time to keep your mouth shut. I think that's over there in Ecclesiastes somewhere. But anyway, oh, there's a time. I believe we ought to have all that good highfalutin stuff, and we're getting there. But I said pray about it in February. So it got over there about April. And then springtime's coming, you know, the flowers are blooming and sun's a shining. And we're driving down the road. I think we'd been over to the fish camp. My wife used to like to eat that catfish. You know, they fried it in real grease back in them days. I'm talking about, sure enough, probably river pond, you know, catfish, and not the ones that come out of the pond like they got today. Signs that said they'll kill you 40 different ways. But I will. Everything nowadays, you got to believe God. I said, honey, I said, did you ever pray about me learning to fly an airplane? Because she's in good spirits, you know, good attitude. Hey, honey, and we're holding hands, you know, it's all. It's a good time. And she said, yeah. She said, you know, I was going to tell you about that. I said, well, you was? I thought, man, what is it? What happened? Because she's not startled and astonished or shocked. She said, yeah, I prayed about it. You know, she knows the Holy Ghost. Good Holy Ghost lady. She said, I prayed about it. Just like you said, I got serious. And I just spent some time saying, Lord, you know, I don't want to block my husband or hinder him in any way. And she has it. It takes a special lady to let me do what I do. It does. But she loves it more than a hog loves wallering and slop. Because she's doing the will of God. She, from the time she was teeny tiny, she always wanted to do God's will. It didn't matter what it was. Whatever it took, she wanted God's will first. Nothing else. Whatever God wants, that's what we want. She said, I was praying about it, honey. She said, and I remembered the Lord took me back to my childhood. I said, he did? I said, well, what did he say? She said he showed me swinging on my swing in Mama and Daddy's backyard. She said, Mama used to get mad at me, you know what I mean, get on her, because I sung this song so much as a little girl. A little girl. This is years later. But this little girl was singing her future. She was singing her future, swinging on a swing set. This is a song she sang. I'm going to marry a pilot. I'm going to marry a pilot. I said, my God, let's go to the airport. girl. That little girl knew her future.
Yes.
They're never too young to know God.
Come on.
I'm telling you, she knew her future. She didn't marry a pilot. She married an ex-convict. She married me on credit. She figured between her and God they could make some out of it. She was Miss Prim and proper, you know. She done everything right, grazed up in the church, done what she's supposed to. And here I come straight out of prison, life without parole sentence. Got set free from it. Married the pastor's daughter. It's amazing. So I went to that airport in Eufaula that day. And I drove down there because I seen that sign and I walked in. I remember Mr. Lawrence. He's an old farmer, you know, wore overhauls, but he's also a flight instructor. Farmed and then flight instructor. I walked in. He said, "How can I help you?" And he was leaning over the counter with a straw in his mouth, you know, and his hat on. I said, "How you doing?" I said, "I'm so-and-so." And I said, "I was a preacher." And I said, "I was praying." And I said, I believe I'm supposed to learn how to fly an airplane." "Oh, you do? Okay. Well, I'm a flight instructor." He said, "We got airplanes out here." He said, "You ready to go for a ride?" I said, "Right now?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "Honey, you want to go?" She said, "I ain't getting in there." "I'm telling you now. No, I'm not going." And so we got in this airplane. He gave me these books and everything, you know. He said, "I'll just give these to you. You know, that's where they get you. You know, get this right here." And we got in this airplane. And we went up there about 3,000 feet. First time in my life I'd been in an airplane like that, you know. And I'm in the pilot seat. He's in the co-pilot seat because he can fly it from that side. He got all the controls that I got, you know. At about 3,500 feet in the air, he said, "Here, take the controls and keep the thing straight and level and fly it." Well, I'd never flew an airplane before. I took a hold of them controls, you know, and I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to push or shove or turn. And the next thing you know, I was headed down. And they told me, "You're not supposed to go that way." But I was headed down that way. He said, "I got the controls," which means I turned loose. He told me, "I got the controls." And he got it back straight and level flight. He said, "Preacher," he said, "if I was you," he said, "I'd go back and pray again." But I said, "You got to train me." And he laughed. He said, "Yes, I will." And I did. But, and this is what I got all this up to this point, working the word. When it come down to the end, and I had to make application for my pilot license, because I mean, I had what they call a student pilot license, but to get my private pilot license and actually be a pilot, all that paperwork goes into the FAA. Well, the first thing they done is they looked at my record. And all these escapes and these prison things and robberies and all that stuff. So they sent me this nice letter questioning my eligibility to be a pilot and get a pilot's license. They thought I was going to take an airplane and run drugs and guns under the radar over the border. And I said to my wife, because they wanted everything I'd ever done bad, and it looked awful. Oh, boy, it looked awful. And I thought, we're not going to make it through this. But I didn't say it. I thought it. And I said to my wife, I said, "Let's pray and agree together." And they wanted me to mail all these papers. I had to go to a police officer station. I had to, in a couple of states, you know, where I'd done some of this stuff, and get them to print out these reports and sign it, since it's a legal document. And they wanted me to mail it in. I told my wife, I said, "Honey," I said, "we're going to camp meeting in July. Brother Hagin was in Georgia, you know. We're going out there." And I said, "The FAA is in Oklahoma City." And I said, "We're going down there." I just sensed to go. So I went. We prayed and agreed that God would make a way. Well, there was no way. And we said, "Father, in the name of Jesus, I believe that I received my pilot license. Thank you, Father. I believe that I received it." Because even though I'd got all the training, you know, they still have the final say-so. "I believe that I received it. I believe that I received it." So we finally got to the right place in the right office and all that stuff. It took us a while just to find this big place, you know, for us. So we finally got in there. And this lady came out, you know, and I told her my situation and showed her the letter from the FAA, because she pulled up all this stuff on the computer and all that stuff. She said, "You know," she said, "they're back here in a meeting right now." She said, "I have a say-so in this." She said, "I'm going back here." And she said, "You was going to Brother Hagin's meeting up in a camp meeting, right?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." She said, "Let me go back here in the back a little while. Y'all got time to wait?" I said, "Oh, yes, ma'am." I said, "I'll wait as long as I need to. Stay overnight if I need to." You know what I mean? She said, "Oh, it ain't going to take that long." She said, "Let me go back there." But she come back out there, my wife and I, we're thinking, "God, thank you, Lord Jesus." You know, we don't want to say it too loud because the camera's looking at us and we didn't want them to sing that song over us. What is that song? They're coming to take them away. You know what I mean, to the funny farm. They're coming to take them away. They're out of their mind. They're out there confessing, oh, come up, this is my God. So you had to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, you know. But I'm working the word. I'm working the word. I've been working the word ever since I got that letter, said I couldn't get it. And if you work the word, you speak the word, you believe the word, it's going to come to pass in your life. So after about 15 or 20 minutes, the lady come out, seemed like an eternity. Of course, we're all nervous, you know. I mean, even though I was confessing, I was still nervous, you know what I mean? Because it was right here. It was going to be settled, I thought. And this lady come out, and she walked up to my wife. And she said, honey, she said, I could tell you was kind of concerned. I said, y'all probably spent a lot of money on this. My wife, yes. She said, I just want to let you know, here's your husband's private pilot license right here. Woo! I'm telling you, if you work the word, it'll work for you. So my wife and I shouted a little bit, but we remembered the camera. You know what I mean? You got to remember them, that they're around there. You know what I mean? Oh, but we shouted a little bit, and God showed up in a supernatural way, and God's glory went with us. His power will work for you every single time if you'll work the word. Says the Lord said, work, for I am with you. Work the word. Work the word. Believe the Bible. Dad Hagin taught us this, and all these ministers around here have taught us this. God has done everything he's going to do. He hung his head on the cross, and he said, it is finished. Then he went into the heavens, and he sat down on the right hand of God until his enemies be made his footstool. So it's up to you and I to get up and walk out the reality of his word in this earth. I'll declare unto you, nothing can stop God's word from coming to pass in your life. Amen. Nothing. Amen. When you believe God's word, it will come to pass. Amen. When you work the word, it will come to pass. Amen. But if you let it lie dormant, and you wouldn't be one to do that, but if you let it lie dormant, let it sit on the bookshelf, let it sit on the coffee table, let it stay in the iPad. Let it stay on the special phone you got. But if you don't put it into action and work the word, work the word, you're not going to have what the word says. Anything I've ever received from God came as a result of me believing the word. And I don't say that in pride. In fact, I've had some talks with God about it. I've had friends of mine that just got miracles. You know what I mean? All of a sudden, just lay hands. Somebody lay hands on them. I've laid hands on some of my friends. Boom, instantly healed. Never confessed one time. Oh, get you. God, what in the world? And here I am, seem like every time that I've received something from God, I've had to do it the word way. Now, God does work miracles. And we believe in miracles. We thank God for the gift of the working of miracles and the gift of faith and the gifts of healing. We thank God for all those things. But you can't, if you sit around and wait for those things to happen, which they may or may not, you may live and die and never receive what you need to receive from God. But if you'll believe God's word, I'm not saying that it won't be a fight, but the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. And so the enemy's going to try to come at you, try to attack your mind, try to tell you it's not working, but you look not at the things which you're seeing. And then after I begin to work the word, this is what he said do. As we go on, he said, work for what? I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. Work. And we know there's more work or action involved, but we know for sure we got to work the word. Verse 5 says, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. In the name of Jesus, don't fear. Any thought of fear comes to you, you rebuke that thought of fear, doubt, and unbelief immediately and tell it to get behind you. Verse 6, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with what? Glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 8. It says, the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And if it's his, it's sure not the devil's in his crowd. It belongs to God and his children. If you're a child of God, the silver and gold belongs to you on this earth. It's yours, but you got to work the word, and that's how it comes to you. Verse 9 says, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And then this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Look at verse 8. The silver is mine, right? And the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Can I tell you a true life story about this? All right, after I got my private pilot's license as a pilot, then the next thing you got to have is what? An aeroplane. An airplane. Well, back in those days, I didn't know a whole lot about airplanes, just any plane. The plane. I know your age. The plane. If you don't know, ask your mom and daddy, they can tell you. But anyway, the plane. Just any plane. The plane. You know, that's where I was at. And remember, I'm plowing news. I'd come from that mindset. It's not about planes, it's about reaching people with the gospel. But the Lord was using these experiences to train me, to develop me, and I'm still being developed today. He's still stretching my faith. I was stretching my faith today. Never let your faith lie dormant. Believe God. I think that's what Pastor's been telling us, to believe God. Yes. Every day, believe God. Amen. So I'm going to believe God for an airplane. Nobody in our family had done this. I mean, we got Kate out there, you know, the Mew. And then we got a pair, and I'm not cussing, but you know what jackasses are. Yeah, this gentleman can tell you. And I mean, that's the name of an animal. And we had Jack and Jill. They were two jackasses. I mean, that's what they were. I'm not cussing. Ain't that right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, that was actually what they were. And they called them that. So Jack and Jill was out there. You never could get them on the same page. Them was a pair of ornerous creatures, you know. So, I mean, we're coming from this background. And of course, everybody thinking you're out of your mind, you know, there's no way you can do it. But I remember, I said to my wife, I said, we're going to believe God. And I said, I believe in Jesus' name that we received the money to pay cash for an airplane. Now, I didn't know what kind or nothing like that or anything, just an aeroplane. Remember, the plane, it's coming to the island. Remember the island? It's coming. So I was praying, I believe God. My wife and I believe God. We said, in the name of Jesus, we believe we receive this. Now, we were sowing. We was tithers. We attended our church. We helped our local church in any projects we could. Financially, we gave. We helped out in any way we could. So we're good tithers, good church members, and helping out in every way we can. So we're doing that. And then we're sowing on the side besides that, too. Not trying to make God do something for us, but that's just working the Word. Obeying the Bible is working the Word. And so we believe God that we received the money to pay cash for an airplane because I couldn't borrow the money to buy it. I didn't have any kind of collateral. You know, Jack and Jill wasn't worth that much. And Kate the Mew wasn't worth that much to buy no airplane. I didn't have no collateral or anything. And so we believe that we received. And this is what I do. This is how I work the Word. I would go down to the Columbus, Georgia airport. That's where we lived at that time. And they used to have a little observation deck. You could walk out upstairs, up some stairs, and walk out on the second floor, and they had a little observation deck. And I would go out there and make sure the doors were closed, and it wasn't very big. It was about 15 by 20 or something like that, concrete pad, and you could just stand up there and watch airplanes when they come in, you know. It wasn't a very busy airport. But I would stand up there like some kind of crazy man. I'm telling you, you'd have thought I was out of my mind. There wasn't no cameras. I'll let you know. You thought I was out of my mind. And I would say to that runway, "Woo, Jesus, help me." I'd say, "Hear me, oh, you runway." I said, "One of these days, I'm going to fly my airplane right in here and out of here, and I'm going to preach the gospel out of that airplane. Do you hear me, oh, runway?" And I'd see a plane coming in. I didn't know what it was, didn't care. And I would say, "Hear me, oh, airplane." I said, "One of these days, I'm going to have an airplane. I believe that I receive it. I believe that it's mine. And I, by faith, I have it now. And just as you're landing here and taking off here, I'm going to do the same thing." One day I realized that if you got a plane, you got to have somewhere to park it. So I looked out there, there's a bunch of hangars, you know, to put them in. You know, it'd be a carport for a car, but if it's a hangar, if it's a carport for an airplane. I said, the name of Jesus. I said, when I get the airplane, I'm going to have one of you hangars too. I couldn't even bought old setting hen. I'm telling you, you couldn't have bought a setting hen. Nothing. I couldn't even bought a rooster. I couldn't have bought nothing at the time. But I just kept saying, what are you doing? I'm working the word. I'm working the word. I drive by the airport because the interstate kind of run down through there. They put an interstate in there and there, and it run right by it. And I'd see that airport, and I'd say, hear me over your runway, and I'd say it again. If people were in the car, I didn't say it loud enough for them to hear it. My wife, she already knew I was off the deep end, so she just went along with the program and prayed God keep him sane during the process. And so I went through that from 1988, 1989, because that's when I believed in 88, 89, 90, 91. So here I am, over 91, which is not quite 4 years, probably about 3.5 years total. Nothing has happened. Nothing has changed. In fact, it looked like it's working in reverse. But remember, what do? We look not at what? The things are seen, but the things are unseen. But one day, forgive me, I know you taught me better than this, I begin to look at the seen. I begin to come back in the natural. I begin to evaluate my situation. I begin to look at my checkbook. I begin to look at my grandiose confession, you know. And I got on my knees and I began to weep. And I said, God, I've missed you. I must have missed you. I missed you. I shouldn't have been doing this. Lord, you know I don't serve you for no airplanes anywhere or nothing, Lord. You know, and I just must have missed you. You know, that must be it, Lord. I'm sorry. And right in the middle of my squalling, oh, the Lord showed up. Woo! And he said to me in my spirit, he said, son, he said, the day that you believed is the day that you received. He said, the reason the airplane is not manifested yet is because I can't get the people that I need to move in my behalf. They want a baby. He said, but I'm going to work some things out and you'll have the airplane very soon. Whew, I got up and I wanted to sing the song. I'll fly away, oh glory. Oh, Jesus. You remember that song? That's a good one. Hallelujah. I'll fly away, oh glory. Some glad morning. Woo, my God. Some glad morning. Here I'm going. I'll fly away. And so I told my wife, honey, we got it. We got it. We got it. So in December of that year, the 1st of December of 1991, I got a phone call. And guess who it's from? Phil and Shirley Jackson. Phil Jackson. At that time, he was my RMAI director. I'd never been to his church. In fact, I was half scared of him and his wife, be honest with you. I told your pastors about it. I was. And he started crying on the phone. My regional director, he started crying on the phone. He said, Brother Randy, he said, I've got a confession to make. And I was thinking, call Brother Hagin. Don't tell me I'm too young. I'm too young. I don't know about this stuff. You know, I was thinking it's going to be something. Oh, Lord, tell us. Oh, God, don't call me. Because they'd never called me before like that. No, you want to make a confession. No, call Brother Hagin. Do somebody, Pastor Hagin or somebody. Don't call me. He said, I've been disobedient to God. And I thought, oh, Lord, don't tell me the rest of it. That's enough. And he said, I need you to be at my church by the last Sunday of this month. Can you come? I said, well, sir, I said, I'd be glad to come. But I'm supposed to be in Waycross, Georgia that Sunday at Brother Dave Ward's. He said, I know him personally. He said, if I call him and talk to him and he lets you out of that meeting, will you come to my church? I said, yes, sir. You're the boss. You know what I mean? He's the main chief. He's the head knocker. You know what I mean? And he's the head one, you know. I said, you call him. And he said, all right, you'll get a phone call just shortly. Well, in about 20 minutes or less, Pastor Dave Ward called me from Waycross, Georgia. He said, Brother Randy, he said, I can't tell you. He said, but I'm releasing you out of this. And he said, you're going to be blessed beyond your wildest imaginations. And you get up there to Pastor Phil's church. I said, what is it, brother? Tell me what it is. He said, I can't tell you. I'm sworn to secrecy. He said, it'd kill me. That's a good pastor for you that's going to kill you. You know what I mean? Yeah, he'll kill me. It's sworn to secrecy. So we got up, you know, my wife and I went, you know, we got all topped off and dipped up and dip up and dowed up and, you know, polished up, you know what I mean? Because they want to be ship shape when we get there, you know? So we got in, he preached on Sunday morning. He said, I'm going to have you preach on Sunday night. I guess he thought I'd just split the church 40 ways on Sunday morning. I don't know. But he wanted to do something. He said, this sat right here. And then he ministered, you know, about 45 minutes or so, maybe an hour. And ministered. Then he prayed for some people. And then he said, now, the congregation, he said, y'all already know what Brother Randy and Miss Patty's here for. And they're over there shouting and praising God. And I'm thinking, well, what am I here for? You know what I mean? And he calls us up there. He said, y'all come up to the platform. And it was 4 or 5 steps you had to walk to get up there. So I helped my wife's hand, and we walked up, you know, and I'm standing beside him. And he pulls this envelope out of his coat. And I'm trying to look and see what's in it. You know, radar vision like Superman's got, you know. Oh, God, let me see what's in that thing. You wouldn't do that, though. But I'm trying to look, you know. What in the world's he got an envelope? And he started squalling again. You know, he's a crier. You know what I mean? He's an emotional man, good man, real tender heart, you know. He started squalling. He said, Brother, and I couldn't tell you it all. He said, but we disobeyed God. God spoke to us over 3 years ago. And he told us to do something for you. He told us to take a major portion of our building fund money and sow it into your ministry because you needed it for something you was believing God for, and here it is. And he handed me a check. Woo, woo, woo! May not do you no good, but Jack and Jill, get out of my way. Here I come. And I had cash money to go buy a small airplane. Small airplane. You learn to crawl before you walk. You know what I mean? And that's what we get in trouble with faith sometimes. We want to go, Brother Cap said, whole hog when half ready. Isn't that what he taught us? But just go for it. And so I got that. I mean, we danced, shouted, snorted, and everything. In one meeting I was in that church one time, the Holy Ghost got to moving. And we got to running around the church there. And some of them was going so fast they run up on the wall. And don't try this here. And they had to get the footprints off the wall. I mean, it was amazing what happened. But it was just, you know, you can't make up them things. I mean, it was just God. I was just using my faith. And he wanted to do something for them. And they had a major financial miracle right after they'd done this. There's always a key to you prospering. If God says do it, Mary told the servants when he was going to turn the water into wine, whatever he saith unto you, what? Do it. God's word is true, ladies and gentlemen. God's word is true. If you'll work the word, it'll work for you. If you'll work the word, believe God today. Don't wait. But I got that airplane. And every airplane I got since that time, I got the same way. Talking it. Last year, remember, I was at this church and I left here going to Fort Walton Beach, Florida. Remember, I was believing God for an airplane, the money. I was in that meeting on a Wednesday morning. I'd been believing God for several years for this airplane to pay cash for it. They want to put the ministry in a bind. You know, it's also the Lord showed me is build your faith doing this. And so I'm wondering, where am I going to get the money? And this is way beyond price-wise anything I'd ever bought before. Of course, I've already got my eye on something else, so forgive me, to build my faith. Amen. To build my faith. You know what I mean? Build my faith. And on a Wednesday morning, this multi-millionaire walked into my meeting on a Wednesday morning, and he was fumbling with a piece of paper, and I was shocked to see him because I knew who he was. He's one of Brother Hagin's board members for years, Mr. Yoder. He walked into that meeting. He said, God sent me here. I said, I don't doubt it, sir. I believe it. I used to help him get seats and everything in Brother Hagin's meetings. And he said, here, God sent me here to give you this. And it was a check to go pay cash for an airplane. Might not have helped you a bit, but what? Hallelujah. It works. It's not about airplanes, But it's about building your faith. Amen. Believe God tonight. Don't wait. Believe God. Release your faith. In the name of Jesus, work the word, because we're in the time of the greater glory. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the Holy Ghost and the power and the anointing of God.